We find ourselves in a spiritual battle as Christians. In North America, perhaps we don't see it as clearly as we should, but certainly we can see it and experience it as we engage with folk all around the world. And if we could see with spiritual eyes, and sometimes personally we do, we would discover that the spiritual battle in North America and in Canada and in British Columbia and at Cloverdale Baptist Church rages as much as anywhere else in the world. We need one another as we learn how to live and walk in the Spirit. And one of the great ways the enemy attacks is causes us to be divided, to not be those who find in our family fellow warriors, but rather fellow porcupines. We, as God's people, as we study His Word, learn that those who are loyal to Him are also loyal to one another. One of my favorite battle stories is the story of Private Desmond Doss. He was a man who felt convicted in his own understanding and relationship with God that he should not carry a weapon into war, but that it was unfair that so many other men from his town, community, and nation were going to battle. And so he volunteered to go, but went as a medic and refused to carry a weapon. His fellow soldiers at first saw this as cowardly and abused him and tried to make him quit, but his perseverance, his desire to serve, his desire to carry the burdens of his fellow warriors was stronger than their abuse. When he finally was put into battle, he entered one of the worst theaters in the whole Second World War, the Pacific Theater, where the battle was particularly intense, and his placement in that was in one of the worst places to go. The battlefield itself was located up a sheer cliff of 400 feet. It was fortified by the enemy's machine guns, mines, booby traps. It was a very dangerous place to go, and not only did you have to make it all the way to the top of the cliff, then you had to make it through the horrors of war. Into battle, his troop went, and he behaved incredibly on the battlefield, but his group sounded the retreat. They realized they couldn't win and they would have to come back to fight another day. And so after all had left, this man who had been deemed a coward for his religious convictions stayed on the battlefield. With war all around him, enemy danger literally on top of his head, he continued to go in and bring back wounded soldiers, carrying them sometimes over and over again, letting them down on a rope single-handedly. Everyone else had left down this 400-foot cliff, and then back he went again. He prayed aloud, "Lord, help me to get one more. One more, Lord. Help me to carry one other man to freedom." They estimate that he, on his own, saved 75 men. His fellow soldiers estimated it more like 100. In his humility, he said something like 50, "but I did what I knew I was supposed to do." He was a burden bearer in war. Spiritually, we need burden bearers. In the spiritual battle we fight, we need those around us, and yes, we need to become like this, who will go back in and help the wounded, hug those who need hugs, carry those who need to be carried, convict those who need conviction, enliven those who need the spark of spirituality. We need to see life as the privilege of living together in community, of encouraging one another, even as long as it is called today. Hebrews tells us that if we don't, the deceitfulness of sin will overwhelm us. Galatians tells us if we don't, we will bite and devour one another. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Galatians. We are in Galatians chapter 6. It has been such a privilege to walk with you through this book. God willing, we have one more message in this book, and then we will be done, and I, for one, will miss it intensely. It is so fun to get up and to read through and to work through and to continue to study the richness of a book that God has used to bring reformation to the world and has used in so many of your lives, as you have shared with me, to bring a renewal, a spark, a new life, a new commitment to Him. In your spiritual battle this morning, the text we'll discover is that those who walk in the Spirit, those who fight the flesh, those who are living as Jesus wants them to live, will need to do so in community. Now, we know that from the context of the spiritual fruit passage. We know there's a danger around us of walking in the flesh, of becoming, as verse 26 of chapter 5 says, conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Or even the verse that enters into that passage of walking in the flesh, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. There is a danger in the church of hurting one another. Perhaps you've experienced it, and so this morning, right now, your mind goes to that. My suggestion for all of us is that we would stop going to where we've been hurt and rather say, going forward, I will make sure that at Cloverdale Baptist Church or wherever it is that God places me, I will be one of the builders. I will be one of the burden carriers. I will be one of those who will stand with my fellow warriors and carry their burdens, and no one in the church will be hurt by me. Sometimes it's so much easier to look at others. And so this morning, my prayer is that as you walk in the Spirit, you will look at yourself, and then together we will look at our community and become the burden-bearing kind of community that God desires us to be. This morning, we're going to cover five verses, verses 1 to 5. They really are powerful in terms of community life. And so I pray that as we read them, as we study them, that the Holy Spirit would take them and bear fruit in this place for His glory. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. You know, it's an interesting passage in that it tells us we're accountable to God, and yet we're to help one another. I think here what he is trying to shout out to us is, your walk with God is between you and Him, and when you engage in community, your desire then becomes to be a giver, to be one who comes with open hands, not clenched fist, open hands, not pulling to receive from others, but rather stepping forward to engage and to give. He wants us to become burden bearers. So let's look at this text and try to understand the heart of the passage, which is in verse 2, and then how do we carry out the heart of this passage, and then how do we apply this to our lives so that we become this kind of church, these kind of individuals, so that this text is held up as a mirror to our lives and our church, and we are changed by it. For although I see in this church so many that bear burdens, there also are among every human and everyone who has this battle of the flesh and the spirit, the problem that he is addressing here. We need to hear this. Verse 2, heart of the passage, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's a simple one to memorize. Bear one another's burdens. Very simple, right? So fulfill the law of Christ, you might say to me, well, Galatians has been a book about freedom. Why is he talking about law now? Galatians has been a book about not having to obey the law or having that obeyed for us in Jesus. And we have said he wants to avoid legalism, but also apathy. And so now he's saying, listen, there is something we have to choose to do in grace. We will choose to do, and that's fulfill the law of Christ. That's be those who are loving God with all that we are and all that we have and loving one another, or in this case, bearing one another's burdens. What does this mean? I love how one pastor defines it. One scholar developed the extraordinary skill, it's a call for all of us, for detecting the burdens of others and devote yourself daily to making them lighter. Let me say that one more time. Develop the extraordinary skill for detecting the burdens of others and devote yourself daily to making them lighter. In other words, you're always on the lookout for those whom you can help, always on the lookout for those who need your love and the grace of God to flow through you to them, to love God and to love one another. It's easier in the flesh, and you know this if you're honest, to tear people down. It's easier to gossip and slander negatively. And so Paul is saying, instead of doing that, instead of biting and devouring one another, now actively look for someone you can help, someone you can love physically and emotionally, and someone you can be there for. I used to feel that people who went to this passage to talk about helping physically and emotionally, it's definitely spiritual in the context, but I used to think that those who went to this passage and said it's only about the spiritual were right. And I think if you look in the greater context, that's not so. It's engaging in the whole person. The most important part of that is the spiritual, but it's meeting the needs of others. It's choosing to love. It's choosing to engage. It's choosing to see needs and meet them. As 1 John 3:16-18 would say, loving in not just word or talk, but in deed and in truth, following the example of Jesus. So here's this great book of Galatians. It's been this book of freedom, a call to live for Jesus in his grace. The Son has set us free. And here's now how to live. Look for others around you. Actively have your antenna up and try to find needs and then step in and meet those needs. Emotionally, physically, spiritually. Paul says in another place, Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. You're engaging in the lives of others in a way that builds them up. You're engaging in the lives of others in a way that you hear from God, you detect their need, and you devote yourself daily to making those needs lighter. Maybe you've experienced this from others. I know I have repeatedly from some of you in this congregation, and I praise God for that. And if all of us get this passion to be burden bearers, to be ready and active and looking for those to encourage and to carry, then we will in that fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I want us to note also that in the context of verse 2, we find verse 1, and the greatest need we have is not emotional or physical, although those are great, and we can't diminish those. We need to make sure we shine a light on what the text shines a light on. Verse 1 makes it very clear. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression or sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. What it's saying is, even as you look for physical needs and you look for emotional needs, you're stepping into and loving those around you. The greatest need we have is to walk in obedience to God. The greatest need you have is to choose obedience, to live in right relationship with your King. And all of us sin, and all of us in that are separated sometimes in this relationship way from God. If anyone claims to be without sin, 1 John 1:8, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. And so as we gather together and as we rub off on one another, one of those things that's going to happen is we'll have this passionate pursuit to help one another follow and obey Jesus. That's why Hebrews 3 is so strong in terms of not only our growth group ministry, but Sunday morning connecting beyond just saying hi to people, but connecting on a spiritual level. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. It's this deceptive movement. We're to carry one another's burdens by saying, wake up, God is real. Wake up, the gospel is true. Wake up, live for Jesus. He matters. He's worth it. It's worth it. Brothers and sisters, sin separates us from God relationally. What this means is not permanently, but when we sin, there's a separation. Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. there's a sense of separation when we have active sin in our lives, and so we must confess that sin, experience the forgiveness of God, the no condemnation of God, and then pursue holiness. Sin separates us from God, and so it's dangerous. Sin not only separates us from God, it separates us from God's people and hurts others. Our own sin causes others to be hurt. And so often when we're walking together, we discover that our sin doesn't just hurt ourselves, which we'll get into in a minute, doesn't just separate us from God relationally. That intimacy is sacrificed, but it also separates us from those around us who are in our community of faith. Perhaps the best example of this in terms of how God views sin individually and corporately is Achan. You see, Achan's sin when he covets and then steals from what is supposed to be devoted to God when they go into Jericho and they move on to Ai and they lose, and 36 men die because of one man's sin. The nation is routed. God sees us in community, and so we must respond in community. And our sin not only impacts ourselves, but it impacts those we love in our families. It impacts those we love in our church. You see David's sin. He rightly said, "Against you and you only have I sinned." But when we kind of narrow that down and say, yes, it was to God first. It separated from God first. It also hurt Bathsheba, killed Uriah and many others on the front lines as they got closer. Why is sin so dangerous? Why are we to carry the burdens of others? Because sin not only separates us from God, it separates us from God's people. It hurts them. Sin hurts the sinner, hurts us, the sinner, as well. It's devastating. So when we see this burden bearing, understand it means physical and emotional, but understand most importantly it means spiritual. We are spiritual beings and we're to be fully devoted to God. And the greatest problem in the world for a non-Christian, the greatest problem, worse than ISIS or North Korea or any terrorist attack that could take place, or you fill in the blank, worse than any broken marriage or children who are struggling, or you fill in the blank, is sin. For the non-Christian, it separates them from God eternally. For the Christian, it creates this destruction. And so when we burden bear with one another, there becomes this desire to show how great God is, how satisfying his love is, and then to choose to walk in obedience. Sin is a great destroyer. And so to be caught in sin, as this text is talking about, this idea of caught, if anyone is caught in any sin, in any transgression, caught here could mean I notice it, so I'm watching your life, I'm living with you, I notice it, or it could just mean you're trapped in it, you can't get out of it. I like both in terms of the picture they both give. You who are spiritual should restore them. You who are spiritual should engage. And so our longing as a church is to see life as God's word displays it. Our longing as a church is to be those who see the emotional and physical needs of others and steps in and meets them, but most importantly, not in terms of contrast, in other words, we'll meet the physical and the emotional, but most importantly, we'll step in and we'll help each other follow Jesus and obey him and know him more and love him more purely and passionately. And so we can ask the question, well, then who and how? How does that look? What we don't want is the mistake that's often made in the Pharisaical legalistic churches where everybody's walking around with a sin detector on their head and pointing fingers at everyone else and using that somehow to deflect from their own inadequacies. We don't want that. That in and of itself is sin. And so I'm thankful that this text is very clear in terms of helping us to be burden bearers, not burden givers in this desire. Tells us how to do this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, it says first, you who are spiritual. This is another word for mature. You who are loving Jesus, you who have open hands towards him, you who are living in the grace of God, you are those who won't fall into the sin of pride or legalism as you love and interact with one another. You won't condemn, but rather you'll come alongside. You won't fall into temptation because of this. That's the point. Well, what temptation? You are spiritual, should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Tempted with what? And the answer here is twofold. why it's so important that we're mature and spiritual as we engage in burden bearing, as we might be tempted to fall into the sin that they're in. Listen, we need to realize, even as we are spiritually mature, that we too are those who are in a spiritual battle for holiness. I'll never forget, there was an issue that happened in a previous church that I was in. One of our leadership fell into sin, and one of my jobs was tasked to restore them. And so I was pouring into their lives and discipling them, and we were meeting weekly, and I was doing all sorts of reading to try to understand the issue better. And I found myself, as I did the reading in terms of how to help this person, going into places which, is, if I had followed, would have led to horrific sin. That's the point here. Sin is dangerous. It's enticing. You are spiritual. Don't be tempted with a sin. See it for what it is. I think my favorite commercial in terms of sin, not in terms of smoking, and maybe you've seen this, they were a little while ago, but you remember the commercials where there's this beautiful lady and she was talking to this guy and she was smoking a cigarette, and then all of a sudden it's kind of poof and you see who it is and it looks like a demon. Do you remember that commercial? Sin looks good on the outside. It brings destruction. There's a temptation with sin. Oh, this will satisfy you for a short while, and then you'll realize you're drinking sand, and it not only doesn't satisfy, it brings devastation and death. It's super important we're aware when we help one another spiritually, there's a temptation. Sin is enticing. We need to see it for what it is in all of its evil and grossness. But this idea of temptation is also that we won't look down on others. That our evaluation remains Jesus and his love for me. And now when I go and I step into your life to help you, I come as a fellow sinner. I come as one who's experienced the grace of God. And so when I step into your life, there's not a judgment that comes, but rather a grace upon grace upon grace. Jesus, even though he never experienced grace in this sense, never needed to, he was perfect, certainly displays it for us. Remember in John 8, he runs into this woman caught in adultery. Let's kill her, says the crowd, trying to trap Jesus. And you remember Jesus writes things on the sand. I happen to think, although we don't know this, that he was writing the sins of the people that were there. And as they saw them in the sand, they went, oh no, he knows. And they ran away, chased by their shame from their judgmental condemnation. Then it's just him and this woman. And so what does he do with her? She has sinned. She has gone against the law of God. She deserves death. That's what the Bible teaches. You remember what Jesus says to her? Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. From now on, sin no more. It's a model for us of graciousness and firmness. You who are spiritual, secondly, should restore him or her. What does this mean? Restore to their walk with God. Restore to their walk with other believers. Our goal always in burden bearing is restoration. Our goal always is to say we want to help you follow Jesus. We want to help you know his love, experience his love, experience our love, be a fully devoted follower of him and a healthy part of the congregation. True burden bearing always seeks restoration. In fact, the great danger of those who proclaim holiness without grace, their goal is to display the sin. Their goal is to proclaim their innocence and the guilt of everyone else. The goal of those who are spiritual, those who are mature, is to embrace fellow sinners in the grace of God and to choose to go and sin no more. To live together today forward for his glory, realizing that without the grace of God, we all deserve to go to hell. But in the grace of God, we can pursue him in freedom and no condemnation. That's the next one. It kind of just flows into it. You who are spiritual should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. So often in churches, again, burden bearing becomes burden giving, because those who are proclaiming righteousness and holiness are those who attack the most. This gentleness is this idea of coming around and embracing, walking with, in humility, discovering and loving and interacting and together moving forward in this idea of tenderness. One of my great heartaches, I was sharing with someone this week, as I evaluate other churches and try to help them go through difficult times, even as I evaluate what has happened so often in churches claiming to be the most spiritual, is that they bite and devour one another. One of my favorite pastors says it like this. It's John MacArthur. I have often thought that if I ever fall into trespass, now listen and weep, I will pray that I don't fall into the hands of those censorious, critical judges in the church. Let me fall into the hands of the barkeepers, streetwalkers, or dope peddlers, because such church people would tear me apart with their long, wagging, gossiping tongues and cutting me to shreds. Ouch. This is a chance for us to say in our own hearts and minds, and again, if you've been in the church very long and you're like me, you could share some of this, but you also could find those who have been beautiful in their burden bearing. So when you're thinking of others, focus on those who have been beautiful. But again, our idea here is to look at ourselves and say, which am I? Am I one of those that this pastor would not want to fall into if he was struggling? Or am I one of those who would graciously embrace and love and be gentle and carry and help to restore? Humbly, verse 3 is the next interaction. You are spiritual, should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. Humbly. One of the great spiritual dangers when you evaluate yourself with others or when you engage in others' lives is you start to compare yourself with them. And the easy answer to this is to always compare yourself with Jesus. The greater you grow spiritually, the more poor in spirit you will be. What do I mean by that? The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to the light, the more the dirt will show. Does that make sense? If you turned off all the lights, I would be the best cleaner in this room. But if you turned them on, you would discover that I struggle sometimes getting the real dirt gone. And then if you turned a spotlight on, and the brighter that light got, the more you would see problems and cracks and areas of distress. And it's the same. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you see in your own life, your own brokenness, your own sinfulness. And so always those who are close to Jesus will be humble. Again, I would ask you to ask this of your own heart, your own self, when you view others. I love how C.S. Lewis puts this. We talked about it last week when we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You remove yourself. Now you're loving the other person. Now you're engaging in ministry, burden bearing for them. And you're saying humbly, how do I help you? And really, the last one looks back up and reflects on them all. It's found in verses 4 and 5, and it's just knowing you're accountable to God. So here's the deal. We step in, we engage, we're in a community, we help one another. We don't bite and devour one another. We engage in this ministry of love and gentleness and restoring to Jesus. We call sin, sin. We embrace the glory of God, and we move together to live in light of it so that we're completely and totally satisfied in him, so that our words and our lives match together to the praise of his glorious grace. None of us are superheroes. I love the story of Muhammad Ali, who thought of himself as a superhero. Allegedly, he was aboard a plane, and he didn't do up his seatbelt. And the stewardess came by and said, you need to do up your seatbelt. We're going to take off. We can't take off until you do up your seatbelt. And he said to her arrogantly, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she said, humbly, he don't need no plane either. If you think of yourself as a spiritual superhuman, wake up. You need the family of God, and we need you. And we're accountable to God. We're all accountable individually, but we're also accountable together. Matthew 7 tells us to start with ourselves and then help one another. Matthew 7 says, judge not that you be not judged. And the concept here is not that you don't engage and help one another. It's that you don't stand over and put down those around you that need help. Those people don't need to be put down. They need to be lifted up. It's not that you don't need to help them with a speck in their eye. How many of you have ever had a speck in your eye before? Be honest. This is a wake-up call if you've been... Well, I get a speck sometimes, and it's a nightmare, and I can't get it out, and I rub it, and it causes me to cry, and it's awful. Just make sure that you deal with a log in your own eye before you help the other person. Make sure you are spiritual. Make sure you're responding correctly. Make sure that you have a heart for God, and then in humility you engage and you burden bear. It's not an easy passage to carry out. And that's why we need the gospel to be so rich for all of us, because A, we fall short in this, and B, the only way to do this correctly is if we're overwhelmed in the freedom of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. See, otherwise we'll look at this whole situation selfishly and we'll say, why won't someone help me? Why doesn't someone engage? When I was really struggling, when I was going through the darkest time of my life, nobody engaged and helped me, and poor, poor, pitiful me. The song my father taught me when I was echoing that, "Think I'll go to the garden and eat another worm." It's funny, and yet we find ourselves often here, don't we? And so this passage is a wake-up call to us to say, look around you, not for those who can help you, but for those you can help. Look around you and engage emotionally and physically. Look for places where you can give to those who need a cup of cold water. Look for places where you can give a hug and where you can cry together. But most importantly, as you pursue Jesus with all of your might, because he is worth it, he is the greatest treasure, as you pursue him with all that you are and all that you have, gather those around you doing the same, and we will find renewal and revival and the glory of our King shining out from this place. So how do we apply this to our lives? And I realize the Spirit of God is at work in this place. You are seeking to walk in the Spirit, so you might have already been applying it, and I praise God for that. Here's some specifics. First, realize you are needed and you need others. You have a particular call on your life. God has made you a new creation in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. We need you. Ephesians 4 says, if you're not using your spiritual gifts, we won't become mature. We won't become all that God wants us to become. You need to engage and use your spiritual gifts. But it also says you need others to engage with you and help you, and together you move forward. Tolkien's book, Return of the King, tells a story of a man, hobbit by the name of Frodo, who's got to get rid of a ring that's evil. And you see in his whole burden bearing this responsibility that he has to carry, and he just can't go on. He's too tired. He's worn out. He's trying to get up the mountain. And Sam says, I think my favorite part of the books, he's crying, he's trying to help, he's been trying to help all along, he's this loyal, amazing friend. He's my favorite character in the book, I think. Come, Mr. Frodo, I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. You can't carry others' personal responsibility to God, but you can carry them. You can engage and look for and help those around you. We are in a serious spiritual battle. There are those falling by the wayside every day. There's the danger of sin invading the lives of the people of God and creating the damage and chaos it creates. And God has called you and placed you to pray for and pursue and help those around you as you meet the qualifications of those who are to help to be a burden bearer. So realize you are needed and you need others. Secondly, and please hear this, because I'm always concerned when we run into a passage like this that people will run off and do it the wrong way and create more damage than good. Follow God's pattern for burden bearing. What does that mean? That means make sure your own walk with God is healthy, that you are free in Christ, that you're not ignoring sin or seeking to cover up your sin by addressing others, but you're actually seeking to engage to help them know God more intimately. There's two major sins that we commit in burden bearing when we do it in the demonic way rather than the Spirit-led way. The first is we just run away from others who are struggling. Someone else can meet their need. I got to get out of here. And you flee and you leave. The other is to judge and tear apart and criticize and gossip and slander, one to ignore, one to destroy. And the Spirit of God says, engage as mature and gentle people and help and open your hands and open your hearts and love and listen and pursue. Never tolerating sin, but in gentleness pointing people to Jesus, free from condemnation, free to pursue as a new creation with all of our might because of the love of God, who he wants us to be. So this morning, I hope, is a bit of a wake-up call. I hope that we all feel this tender tug on our hearts. I don't want to be one that bites and devours. I want to be one that carries and engages and loves and in gentleness makes a difference with my life. Do you know, no matter what age we are, we probably in this room cover from those who can hear and respond, say 5 to, let's go to 100. All of us have the privilege, until we go to glory, of helping one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this privilege of knowing you and your grace. Thank you for the privilege of seeking to follow you. Today we rejoice that you have placed us together. Today we long to be those who in community will engage and be a part of what you desire. Help us to be burden bearers. Help us to know you so well that in the power of the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, as we keep in step with the Spirit, we will love in such a way that physical and emotional and most importantly, spiritual needs will be met to the glory of our God. In Jesus' name, amen.